Well, I'm not sure a week goes by that someone or perhaps even several people call or email me asking if I will pray for them or for a loved one over some matter. Obviously, I'm very pleased to do so, and I'm pleased that they asked. Colleen and I also do the same from time to time. We ask others if they will go to God and beseech His intervention in some capacity. Of course, I've also overheard you doing the same with one another periodically. It's encouraging to see and hear this as it shows our care and concern for one another, and it certainly draws us closer to one another and to God. But have you ever found yourself in a bit of a quandary when it comes to this topic? Let me explain. Let's say someone comes to you and asks you to pray that God would intervene in a specific way. In fact, they ask you to ask God to help lift a specific burden in their life. And as much as you would like to do that, you also know that the person asking this of you may struggle to get the answer that they would like from God because, frankly, they aren't doing what they need to do in order for them to get the help that they need. Meaning, they're doing something that is contributing to why they're in that situation. By way of example, let's use this. Mary would like you to ask God to give her peace of mind. She knows she lacks it, and she knows that it's important to have it. But a big part of the problem is she continues to participate in behavior that creates a lack of peace. You can see this, but unfortunately she cannot. So when she comes and asks you to pray that God would give her peace of mind, you do feel a little bit conflicted on what exactly you should ask God for because you know that realistically He might like to give that to you, but as long as she continues to ignore her role in what is creating the lack of peace to begin with, this is going to be an uphill battle. Now you might say, well, I couldn't pray exactly what she asked me to pray because of what I know about the situation. On the other hand, I definitely can ask God to give her the insight she needs to be able to see, well, let's just say what she needs to be able to see in order to make the changes necessary that she can experience peace of mind. And that's a prayer that I can do without any qualms whatsoever. No doubt about it, that's absolutely a wise message to take to God. Father, please give so-and-so peace of mind and help them to see what it is in their life that might be creating a hindrance from that occurring. For those who like titles, today's sermon is, Are We Limiting God? Are we limiting God? Now, you might be saying, well, I don't see how we could possibly limit God. Isn't He the great creator of all, above all, healer, eternal life giver? Yes, He is all of that and more. And it is true, He is not limited in any way. On the other hand, it is also true that He gave us free moral agency. And that comes with the ability for us to make decisions that sometimes can put distance between us and God. So in that way, we can limit God. After all, we remember what we're told in Romans 2 and verse 13. I'll just quote it to you. Romans 2 and verse 13 says, For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It is clear then that if we ask God for something while continuing to ignore what role we play, the answer we are looking for is not so likely to occur, is it? If we're really honest. Have you ever flown over or driven by a power plant and considered the incredible power output that comes from such a plant. Every so often I find myself thinking about this as I go by a power plant. I look in amazement and consider the thousands or even hundreds of thousands of homes that have electricity because of what that plant is producing. But you know, a weak, puny man that knows what button or switch to hit can shut off all that power in an instant, hitting the wrong button or the right button. God's power is greater by far than any man. But man's behavior can limit what he could choose to do for us. On multiple occasions over the years, we've read from the pages of the Bible what God did for ancient Israel and what Israel did in return. And we have read what God eventually did with his agreement with Israel. What did he do? He eventually divorced them. He divorced himself from them. Let's turn to Psalm 78 and remind ourselves of what is shared over here. Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, by the way, just when you consider what type of world we're living in at the moment, and you see our news cycle and so on, would it not be fair to say that here, right here, is the problem? So this is not only for us in our lives, but this would be anybody. "Give ear, O my people, to my law." Most people don't care about God and what God teaches, God's law. You and I must value it very highly. "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." If this was God talking to us, we really know when we repent and become baptized that we enter into a covenant agreement with God in which we told him that we would listen to him and follow what he shows us to do, no matter what, because it means more to us than anything else. With this in mind, let's reread this verse, and then we'll continue. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." And this is something that's expected to this day of us as parents, if we have children, to teach them about the truth, about what God provides, about who he is, about what his plan is. "For he established," verse 5, "a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them and the children would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." In other words, it needs to be passed on from generation to generation. "That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. They may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." What we are reading here is a reminder not only of what Israel was to do, but also what we are to do. We are to heed God's instruction, no matter whether other people around us do or not. In other words, look in the mirror, see if we are who we profess to be, and we are to teach our children the truth so that we don't make the same mistakes that others made perhaps in the past, or maybe that we made before coming into God's church, or that our parents or grandparents made before they were called into the truth. Verse 9 says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law." Is there going to be a good outcome if we refuse to do what God tells us to do and shows us to do? I know we have the same answer to that. Verse 11 says, "They forgot his works and his wonders. that he had shown them. At no point when we read this do we see that God is limited in any way. He provided for the Israelites time and time again, just as he's provided for us on so many occasions. Verse 12. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. You know, every once in a while you think, you read these things, and you probably think to yourself, boy, if I'd walked through a body of water that had been opened, where clearly we were following God, and then it closed in on my enemies behind me, those that were trying to kill me, boy, I would never not listen to God. And yet we know what happened. It makes me think actually a little bit about some of what we see in the news today. You know, the Jews talk about never again after the Holocaust. There's so many people today that seem to deny or not pay any attention to what happened then. So here we find that suddenly now we are in a world that has a whole lot more anger about something that they have no knowledge of whatsoever. We human beings, there's so many things when you think about, you read here, then you see what's going on in our lives as well. There are so many things that we do as human beings that are a given. If we don't have the help of God's Holy Spirit, we will make the same mistakes. Verse 15, continuing here, he split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Clearly, God is not limited in what he is capable of doing. However, an important lesson the Israelites failed to learn, and one that we need to be sure and always remember, as it does pertain to us today, is God does not continue to bless beyond a point based on what we do or do not do. In other words, he's not going to do our job for us, and he's not going to reward sinful behavior. Verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. No matter what they had seen, no matter what they experienced, they didn't value, they didn't appreciate, they didn't respond in a positive way to that. They continued to go back and do whatever they wanted to do. They sinned even more against him, verse 17, but by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart. Isn't that interesting? Think about this. They tested God. We know what God did way back in Genesis when he flooded the earth and said, "Basically, I'm disgusted to the point that I'm going to basically start over." And yet here we are, not all that long later, but the same kind of thing. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Think about what this is sharing with us. Perhaps I should ask, do we each appreciate really what God does for us? Do we also recognize what he is looking for in us in return? I think it's easy for us really to stop and say, you know what, I do appreciate what God says, and I'm looking at this, but then not put any emphasis, or at least enough emphasis on, shall I say, what is it that I need to do that shows God through my actions? That yes, I do appreciate this. I'm not just saying this. What is he looking for you and me in return. Verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He took care of them. He provided everything they needed. And yet, they really failed to appreciate. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power, he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Wasn't happy with their attitude, but he still provided. They were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. God provided them everything they needed. He took care of them. They failed to see that as they should have. And you would like to think that whenever something like that happened, where God intervened by killing those who were rebellious leaders, that the others who saw this taking place would choose to go in another direction. Oh, saw what happened to them. I don't want to do that. That they would choose to look at themselves to see if they were doing all that they're supposed to or needed to do to show God how much he means to them. But as the next verses show, that wasn't the case. Verse 32. In spite of this, they still sinned. That makes me think about myself, my own situation, and how I think and operate. And I hope it does you as well. When you read, in spite of this, they still sinned. In spite of what God is offering you and me, are we doing things that tells God maybe he's not as high on the list as we have convinced ourselves that he is? Verse 32 continues, and did not believe in his wondrous works. It's incredible to think about all they saw, and yet they didn't believe in his wondrous works. That should tell you a lot about we human beings. Enough to say, I don't want to do that. And if it's that easy to do, I need to really look and analyze and self-assess. Verse 33, therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. What's the lesson for you and me? What do you draw from what we just read? I certainly hope that you can see that God expects you and me to not only turn to him for any and all things, but he expects you and me to recognize what he does by showing through our actions that we understand his blessings and where they come from, and that we too have a job to do. One of our jobs is to recognize who God is in the first place, what he does, what he's going to do not only for us, but for all of mankind that chooses to submit to him. In Numbers chapter 14, all the Israelites that were 20 and older wandered and died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. Because God reached a point of being fed up with their continued lack of appreciation and their continued lack of obedience to him. When you see what's happening in the news today, how far do you think we're going to go before God says, I'm fed up, now's the time? What does he expect to see in you and me? We can't do anything about the world around us and their thoughts, what they're doing. We have to cope with and live with, though, and deal with it, the effects of. What a powerful example that should be for anyone and everyone else under the age of 20, as well as those who were born from that point forward, as they too should have been told exactly what happened. Yet the moments of positive always prove to be just that with the Israelites, moments, as opposed to what should have become decades of learned and understood expectations and behavior. Let me ask you, can anyone in here relate to this story at all? Perhaps it's smoking, perhaps it's alcohol, perhaps it's bad language or gossiping, maybe it's angry outbursts or refusing to let go of control. For so many people, they seem to do okay for a little while and concerning overcoming something, but then not so much for a while longer. Sure, they feel guilty, but apparently not enough to change for any length of time. Of course, the more that cycle continues, the easier it becomes to do nothing about it. And there's the challenge. When that pattern continues long enough, that is, eventually our conscience is no longer even pricked. And we fail to see what we need to even see in order to make change. When we reach that point, that lousy bottom of the barrel point, without realizing it, we've placed tremendous restraints and limits on God because he's not going to do that for us. Psalm 78 continues with the same theme through the end of the chapter. God blesses them and they begin to turn away. He stops blessing them and they eventually turn back to him. He blesses them again, they turn away. They cannot for any length of time, not because they were not able, but they cannot stay obedient to God. And in that way, they limited God. You know, an important point for each of us in the message of Psalm 78 are the miracles that God performed for ancient Israel and those he performs for us should never be forgotten. I believe that there almost anybody and everybody who's in God's church and has been for any length of time, each of us have our own stories of where God provided incredible miracle or miracles. What a shame it would be to reach a point in life where in spite of that, we just simply didn't do our due diligence and we didn't continue to be faithful. You and I should tell our children so they will never forget them either. And as they respond to God working in their life, they'll also experience firsthand God's blessings. At this point, I'd like to drive home the central point of today's message. By our attitudes and our behaviors, we limit God, we limit what God will do for us and what he can do through us. I'll repeat that because I think this concept is, this is really what I want to drive home. By our attitudes and our behaviors. So you're really talking about two things, a combination of attitude and behavior. We limit God, what God will do for us and what he can do through us. Or otherwise, the opposite, of course. If our attitude is great, our behavior is what it's supposed to be, then we can expect that God will continue to guide and direct and heap blessings on us for that matter. Let me give you a simple example of what I mean. Let's say you don't appreciate something your boss has done and said. And perhaps this isn't the first time that that's happened. But in the past, when you went and asked your boss for clarification on different occasions, you got what he or she said, but let's say you didn't necessarily agree with the decision. You then had to determine how you were going to handle that, didn't you? Am I going to do it the way they told me to do it, or am I going to do it my way instead? Now, I'm not talking about if they tell you to do something that is clearly unethical or wrong in that sense and so on. I'm just talking about they have a way they want to do it, and you're like, that's just foolishness. That's silly. Why would I do that? But you have a choice, because that's the way your boss told you to do it. Am I going to do that or am I going to do my own thing? It's not that they were telling you to do something that was wrong. You just felt that your way was better or more effective. Wouldn't it be fair to say that at that point your attitude's being tested? You have to determine if you're going to do what you were told or if you're going to do it your way. So if you struggled to let it go in the past, meaning I understand he or she is the boss, but I don't like what they're saying or doing because I think there's a better way, then it likely will show in your attitude and behavior over time, which will lead to less and less likelihood that your boss will see you in the light you would like to be seen, because you would prove yourself to not even be a team player. Now, I'm not talking about, again, hypocrisy or sinful behavior in this example. I'm merely talking about scratching your head over the comments or decisions that were made by your boss. Now, spiritually speaking, this same concept is true. Just as our boss at work can help promote you or not recommend you based on our attitude and actions, God will do more or less, typically based on our attitude and actions. Essentially, we would be limiting God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. Deuteronomy 6. Now, this section of scripture, I think, is one that I certainly hope is familiar to many of you here. But let's read the first few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. Now, if I stop right here and I ask you, do you believe there are certain things that God has commanded you to do and commanded you to stay away from doing? Your answer would be, yes, I get that. Absolutely. So, that's no different than what we're reading here. That you may fear the Lord your God, verse 2, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And, of course, this is what's referred to when we go over to Matthew 22, and we see there the two great commands. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. Not occasionally, not when, I remember, now I need to do that, which is easy for we humans to do, right? We can have something with good intentions. We have something we want to do, but we don't remember. I forgot. You know, you're laying in bed and you're like, I forgot I needed to do this today. That happens. I get it. But you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, it needs to be important enough in our minds that it's not ever a slip up. It's a, this is going to happen in our house because it's this important to God, and in turn, that makes it important to me. It was to be very clear in the Israelites' minds and in their children's minds that they were to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. That's exactly what God instructed them to do, and that's what he wanted more than anything. And as we know, that's still the case today, isn't it? That's what he expects of you and me, so that we never get off center in understanding how he wants us to live. Skipping down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, well, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So in other words, make sure that the ones behind that never knew this are taught this. Okay, guys, I want you to listen to something that's really important. Here's what God says. Here's what God expects. By the way, God is the being that gave you life, and he's the one that can give you eternal life in his family. So we make sure that we're emphasizing this so that it's passed on to the next ones. And the Lord showed signs, verse 22, and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he promised to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now this should show us that God did not plan for the Israelites to wander 40 years in the wilderness, did he? That was not the intent. His intention was to lead them straight there, but he definitely wanted the message of who brought them out and provided for them to be passed on. So long as that was taking place and the Israelites worshiped God instead of sinning against him, they were blessed. He, God, was not limited by the Israelites. So this theme continues then in chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28. Let's go there. Let's pick up verse 1. Shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. There's no lack of clarity here. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. You do it my way, and here's what's coming. That's beautiful. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. What's negative about that? Absolutely nothing. That's beautiful. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. And they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. You know, when God is with you, who can be against you? You know, that have any effect of this. And what we're reading here, you know, we could spend time going back to and tracking different things that speak even to what we're seeing now in the Middle East. And God blesses. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing or not doing. They're not going to win. Again, God didn't plan for the Israelites to wander 40 years in the wilderness, but their sins and their attitudes changed his mind, thus limiting him. Fellow family members, God loves us so very much, but it is to our detriment when we fail to appreciate him and follow him as we should. If we go for long periods of time without thanking him or obeying him, we will limit God from doing what he really wants to do in our lives. So for the remainder of the time that I have with you today, I'd like to look at several ways that God can and will bless us so long as we don't limit him by failing to appreciate and follow him. So I'll begin with one that should be very familiar to us. Number one, God can heal us when we are sick. Again, there should be nothing that I'm sharing with you today that should come as a surprise, but it's important for us to think about and consider so that we value even that much more why we need to live life a certain way and why we need to do certain things that God commands. So number one, God can heal us when we are sick. James chapter 5. James 5. In James chapter 5, let's take a look at beginning in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Again, there should be nothing here that's new to any of us if we've been in God's church for any period of time, and if it is new to you, then this is really important lesson to learn here. Yet I'm still told periodically, even though we may know and read this and see this and recognize what's being said here by someone or another, that they weren't sure if they should call for anointing because, well, they weren't sure if it was serious enough to warrant that or not. And I get it. Perhaps they said something like, I didn't want to bother you. Now, that's another issue. Let me first say it is never a bother when you call me. Let me repeat that. It is never a bother when you call me. I don't view it as a bother. Why am I saying that? Because I know it's hard to reach out sometimes. Please do reach out when you have need. I'm disappointed when I don't know to even pray for somebody. You know, even if you say, well, I don't know that this necessarily warrants an anointing, which we'll talk more about here for just a second, but just to be able to pray for someone. Perhaps they said something like, I didn't want to bother you. And again, it's very important that you understand it is never a bother. Folks, all I can say to that is this. Let's reread the verse. What does it state? Is anyone among you sick? Well, what does the term sick mean? Well, if we're going to get technical, I'll tell you that the Greek word in this verse is asthenio. It is spelled A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O, and it's pronounced asthenio. And it means to be feeble in any sense. Be diseased, impotent, to be sick, to be made weak. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Hey, if we stub our toe and we know it's going to be just fine, that might likely fall under something that doesn't really classify as feeble. When we say, I don't need to be anointed for that, I just need to be careful where I'm walking. However, if we catch a cold that's causing us to stay up half the night because of the cough, then that's definitely making us weak. Again, I'm not trying to add or take away from what the intent of this verse is. I'm merely pointing out what the verse says, what it means, what it should mean to us. And the bottom line is, we limit God when it comes to healing if we don't follow through on this instruction when we're not well. Verse 14 is very clear. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If one is highly contagious, we send an anointed cloth to that person and we pray for them. It strikes me, and I hope it does you also, that we need to follow or obey what he tells us. Let's not limit God by failing to appreciate and follow what he teaches. This is an example of what I mean about limiting God. We don't want to do that. Sometimes we can do that and not realize we're even doing it. Number two, God can give us prosperity. God can give us prosperity. 3 John, let's go there. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. This is what God wants to see in each of us, prosperity. He wants us to prosper. His intention is and always was to bless us. Every parent in here can appreciate this, because what do we want to do? We want to bless our children. We want to provide things for them. We want to give them things. And sometimes we come to recognize, whoa, they got so many things. You know what? They're unappreciative. Time for me to pull those reins back. It's the same kind of a thought process, if you think about it, with God, right? We reach a point where we just simply aren't appreciating like we should. And God's saying, no. And we're limiting God and his ability and desire to help us. So I mentioned before, starting with these points, God wants a huge family, one that shares everything ultimately. The truth is that we prosper as we draw closer to God. But conversely is also true. We do not prosper when we aren't heeding God's instruction. He wants to bless us, but we limit him from doing so when we ignore or don't follow through on what he teaches. You know, I was thinking about this as I was putting together this sermon, thinking about how over the years some people have fallen into the trap that they believe they can't prosper in the church until or unless they have a specific title or specific role. Somehow they've equated or gotten to the point where they equate that. Maybe they see that role as, I don't know, speaking at church. Maybe they see that role or title as a deacon or elder. Maybe they see that role or title as heading up some responsibility at church, such as an activity of some sort. Fellow family members, I do hope that that is never any of us. That is a whole woe is me attitude if I don't have something that I think I need to have in order to be able to do what God wants me to do. Or an I'm being overlooked attitude. And that will limit God from opening more doors for us. We don't need a title. You know who typically is ordained, by the way? The people that are already doing the job before they're ever ordained. It didn't limit them. They were doing what they were doing before they were. That's the reason it became evident that God wanted them involved in that particular role. Yes, God wants to see us prosper, and he will help provide that for us. But a lot of that has to do with how humble we are. It would be unwise to reach a point where we convince ourselves, as some have through the years, that I'm being held back from the gifts that God wants to give me by my church or my pastor. God sees all. He knows all. He'll work through. If there's something that you're battling, He'll help you with that. When we talk about prosperity, it's important we understand what that really means. And by the way, I'm not saying this because I think there's somebody that's here having this problem. I'm just giving these points in general. Okay, I want to make sure I'm articulating that as well. Spiritual prosperity is spiritual growth that comes from God when we are giving ourselves to Him in all that we think, do, and exemplify for our family and those around us. Prosperity does not equate to being a speaker or a deacon or an elder. Sure, God may bless us with such an opportunity, but prosperity does not equal any of those opportunities or roles. I would hope we would all agree that although it is an honor to be able to speak to God's people, and it's certainly an honor to serve in the role of deacon or be called into the ministry, it's also true that prosperity is measured by the spiritual growth that God is bringing about in our life as we submit to Him. Most people I know in the church that have achieved great prosperity in their spiritual lives never gave a sermonette or were ordained. Most were members of God's church that worked on themselves to the point that God blessed them with spiritual prosperity. That's the vast majority. Point number three, God can bless us with a happy home life. God can bless us with a happy home life. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Now, I will say this at the outset. There are more limits and more challenges in a home if we're married to a non-believer. So I'm going to address this primarily from those that are in a home where both of you are believers. Psalm 127, that, by the way, doesn't mean that things can't be different even in the home with one in and one not, because it can. And there are certainly passages in the Bible that share that with us as well. Psalm 127, beginning of verse 1, "Lest the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, I can speak to this one very directly in Colleen's and my life. As you know, we did not receive children in the typical way that most people receive children into their homes. Yet we were blessed with children. I can't imagine our life without that. You and I both know of others that have been blessed with children through means other than being able to have them. God wants each of us to have a happy life and a happy family. And the only way true happiness of any consequence occurs is a direct blessing from God. So when we think about it, it doesn't seem very wise to ignore or not pay attention to what God wants us to learn about ourselves so that we grow spiritually, does it? There are, I could list, and I'm assuming you can as well, a number of different things that have occurred in my life that I sure never saw coming. But I had my head down, grinding out. Colleen had her head down, grinding out and doing what we're supposed to be doing and trying to respond to what God showed us and what He's doing in our lives with the help of His Holy Spirit. And you're focused on that and certain things occurring. Wow, I didn't see that coming, but look where He intervened and what He did there. That is an awesome experience. And I know many of you can share stories just like that. The more we put into practice what He shows us from the Bible, the more joy we will experience in our home life. The more we ignore what God teaches, the more we limit Him with regards to our blessings. When we go through hardship and trial, we're tested. Where do we turn? What do we do? Do we keep licking our wounds and just staying in that cycle Or do we say, I know where to turn, I know what to do, I know what's important, not only for me, but for the people right around me in my home and extended family that need to see in me, that are counting on me more than what I'm giving. I can do this with the help of God's Spirit. God wants us to have joy and experience this within our family. Sometimes we limit God because our heads aren't where they need to be. The more we ignore what God teaches, the more we limit Him with regards to our blessings. Number four, God can give us emotional security / peace of mind. God can give us emotional security / peace of mind. This is an area woefully lacking in society in general, in my opinion. The numbers of people that are emotionally unstable or insecure go up each year with, I believe, no real accurate way to track to any degree of accuracy. How many stories have we seen in the news of mass killings, for example? Nobody in their right mind could do that. There's no doubt in my mind, a person that does that has direct influence from another spirit. Emotional instability. A complete lack of peace of mind. Satan's very active today. He and the demons are doing all they can to destabilize people's lives. On the other hand, God wants us to be grounded and secure. He wants us to have peace of mind. That is what all of us need. You know, sadly, mankind is all too quick to turn to sinful behavior today, and that will always lead away from emotional security. Or sometimes maybe we started with something and we've worked to overcome that, and yet at the same time, we won't even let ourselves up off the mat. And I don't know if you've experienced this in your own life or not, but I've seen this happen quite often. Somebody kind of holding themselves down. For whatever reason, just staying in that cycle. Who wants you to stay in that cycle? Who doesn't want you to? And when you think about that, you begin to say, okay, I'm going to turn this direction instead of this direction. Because I'm tired of this direction here and where it ends up. God wants us to have peace of mind. Sadly, mankind is very quick to turn to sinful behavior today. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Something I hope we all remember and focus on. When one chooses to participate in sinful behavior, it leads to a lack of emotional security and a lack, obviously, of peace of mind. Psalm 37. Let's begin in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. All right, first of all, we have to trust in Him. Well, I do trust God. Okay, in what ways are you showing God that you trust Him? I refuse to let myself up off the mat. I want to wallow in what it is that I'm in. No, I don't really want to wallow in, but I get, well, then trust in Him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Thank you, God, for what you can do in my life. Thank you for doing what you do in my life. Help me to get out of the way of myself. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. God fully intended to bless each of us with emotional security, with peace of mind. We should be able to see in what we just read here that as we guard our mind by focusing or dwelling on His plan and following His word, we receive the desires of our heart. That's what we just read. Meaning we experience peace of mind. When we watch the news or go to a ball game where tempers flare because someone doesn't agree with the call of a referee or an umpire, it's so clear that people just don't have much peace of mind. They can just lose control that quickly. I always find that so sad, and I think back to when I was younger and times when I kind of lost it. I think, what was wrong with me? That was just stupid. It's a It's a call. It's not the end of some huge thing in life. What about all the people living above their means because they lack self-control? So they end up living week to week, surviving, perhaps in deep credit card debt and so on. You know, there's times we can end up in a situation where you're wise and you still end up in a hole and you have to find a way to dig out and so on. But I'm talking about individuals that make decisions to choose to live above their means. Some people feel pressure to sort of keep up with the Joneses, as the old expression says or goes. How about those living in a stressful marriage because God really isn't in the equation? What about people that are so stressed because their health or the health of a loved family member is not good? There are so many things going on in most people's lives that keep them from having peace of mind. Many of those things, not all, such as health issues, but many, were brought on by making unwise decisions or participation in sin. It's so important we know where to turn, because that's what will help us out of where we are if we're in a dark place or in a difficult place. Philippians chapter 4, let's go there. Philippians 4, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Sometimes I think people just need to calm down. And it's so hard for some people to do. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Don't allow somebody to wind you up. So somebody else is wound too tightly and they're yelling and they're screaming and they're this and they're that. You don't have to do that. My experience has been that when you don't come back like that, it diffuses the situation quicker than anything else because they don't know what to do with that. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. I don't know how you're doing with that. But I think it's a pretty profound four words. Be anxious for nothing. If I can sense that there's something that's just making me uptight, I know where to turn. I can't be lazy and not turn there. I can't be unwilling to go there. Okay, God, I'm struggling with this. I don't like how I feel. I don't like where I am. I need your help. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He needs to hear from us, and he needs to see that we're serious about we want to move beyond this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do we learn by reading these verses? Well, we learn that we are to ask God for his help, yes. However, we limit him doing so if we aren't doing our part first. Clearly, here we are reminded that we should be gentle in how we interact with one another. We're to be patient, not anxious. We are to be prayerful and thankful for what we have been given. It is as we participate in these behaviors or as we develop and show these fruits that we can expect what is explained in verse 9, which tells us the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, we tie his hands or we limit God when we don't do our part. That's not a matter of God not wanting to give us peace, but rather we have to decide if we're going to be honest with self and with God, thus making the changes in our lives that show we will follow him no matter what. Number 5, God can give us hope. God can give us hope. And by the way, this is hope like no other. I'm confident if I ask the question, who offers and backs up the offer of real lasting hope, we would all agree the answer is God. Yet how many times have we, even after committing to this walk of life, allowed ourselves to get sidetracked by various pulls of carnality that in turn took us mentally where we should never go? Well, fellow family members, I know this life is challenging. It's not like I don't know that. And you don't know that. I would readily admit that as we age, the stresses of life don't necessarily let up. In fact, they often increase. But none of that gives us excuse to lose faith or lose sight of what God has in store for each of us and our loved ones in the future. The one thing is for sure, when we don't maintain that focus, we will lose spiritual perspective and we will limit God in our life. Don't get so busy in our life, whether it's our job, family, whatever the different things that tie up our time and occupy our time, and in many cases, understandably. Don't allow those to reach the point where we simply have squeezed out time with God. None of what we experience gives us excuse to lose faith or lose sight of what God has in store for each and every one of our loved ones in the future. But one thing is for sure, when we don't maintain that focus, we will lose spiritual perspective and we will limit God. The prophet Joel shares, let's go over here to Joel, what's going to take place after Christ returns to this earth. Let's turn to chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. I'd like to begin in verse 16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. This time clearly isn't today. However, it is coming. These are not useless thoughts or sayings. There's not a pipe dream. This is God's inspired word. It's important we do not limit God in our lives by losing our focus on what lies ahead. We can't allow the God of this world to bring us down or distract us from the tremendous hope shown in passages such as this. Number 6, God can change us so we can escape corruption. God can change us so we can escape corruption. Every year, there are more superhero movies made that depict some hero that is able to escape or be above the evils of this world. Increasingly, by the way, we were having a conversation about this recently. Increasingly, those superheroes are women because, you know, men are just sort of in the way. Not a one of these superheroes can hold a candle to God Almighty. These are imaginations in people's minds. God intended from the outset to turn you and me into full-fledged family members of his family. No physical limitations at all. We wouldn't need a new source of energy like Iron Man. We won't have to worry about kryptonite. God plans to turn us all into spirit beings and we'll live forever in his family, in peace and harmony, in every way. Why would we ever want anything, or why would we ever want to do anything that would indicate to God that we aren't interested? That's okay. I know what you're offering. I choose something else. Well, if we're in our right mind, obviously we wouldn't, right? That just doesn't make any sense. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's take a look beginning in verse 3 once I get over here. Second Peter 1 and verse 3 says, As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, this is what God can do for us. This is why it is so important for us to listen to what God is telling us and to respond to it. To continue to make the same mistakes, to commit the same sin time and time again is showing God, and it should be showing us, that we are yet to get serious enough about change in those areas of life. please find a way to get serious about that change, because it will completely change your life. The thing is, we often know where the areas in our lives need change, but it isn't always so easy to admit to ourselves that we aren't really willing to make that change. Hopefully, by looking at this from the perspective of what God can do for us, then that will serve as the impetus to go forward with needed change. I must tell you, as I look around and see so much corruption in this world, I am most anxious for Christ's return. While we cannot do anything about corruption in others, we positively must not participate in anything of that nature in our lives. Number 7, God can give us comfort. God can give us comfort. Fellow family members, I don't know anyone that doesn't want to be the beneficiary of comfort, especially comfort from the travails of this world. To be comforted by God is incredibly appealing to me. I assume it is to you also. There are times I have received great comfort from God following my father's death, for example, studying the Word of God during 2 specific times of great trial and distress in the organizations where I was at the time, are merely 2 examples. Great comfort that God provided. How about in your life? What examples have you experienced? Isaiah 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, I'd like to begin in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Does that provide any comfort to you? When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Whew. This is powerful. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. I should have stopped at the end of the first part of verse 3 there. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know, our Heavenly Father provides comfort as no other. When we consider this thought, I find it hard to believe that we would choose to run from following God and thus limit Him from providing this comfort. And yet, sometimes that's what we do. It certainly is when we drift in our relationship from God. Again, we can ask till the cows come home for this comfort from God, but we cannot realistically expect to experience what we might like to experience if we are unwilling to do what we need to do on our part and what God wants and expects from us. Verse 5 says, fear not, for I am with you. Are you good at that? Fear not. I'm guessing we've all experienced a time when we got concerned about how far away God was from us. Let's face it, we know when God is near, and we know when He's not. Just as we know when people are praying for us. How many times have you said to yourself, wow, I really feel the prayers. I can tell people have been praying. I'm quite certain we're not interested in thinking things or doing things that take us away from the comfort that God can provide. When we are hurting badly, what we are crying out to God for, what is it that we're crying out for? Relief. Comfort. From the pain, the misery, the nausea, the financial distress, the drug withdrawal, the anxiety, the anger, the family drama. I could go on and on and on. The truth is, there isn't anything God cannot take off of us if He chooses. Of course, what we will find is that if we listen to and follow what God says with more consistency, we are less likely to be in some, perhaps not all, of the same predicaments in which we need deliverance in the first place. The truth is, there are unexpected events that can and do occur in our lives that we may not have had anything to do with. They might not have had anything to do with sin on our part, and we definitely want to take that to God when that happens. As He reassures us in Scripture, He is there, and He does respond. Psalm 34, let's go there for a moment. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay, if I stop right there, that should tell us a lot if we're really thinking about what's given there. We're not going to be able to escape afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If that's the case, all right, then I know what God's saying. I'm allowing you to be tested because I'm going to see if you keep coming back to me for what I can provide. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. How this takes place or the length of time is not delineated here, but the result is clear. If we are righteous, live what God instructs weekly, we can know unequivocally that he will deliver us from our trial, period. Now, there's one final point I'll share before concluding this sermon, and it's very much connected to point six. God can change us so we can escape corruption was point six. Yet, it's also different also, this point I'm about to bring up. In this point, I want to emphasize that there is only one that can give us eternal life. There is no other. So here's point eight. God is the only one that can give us eternal life. It's important we always remember there's really only one place to turn because there's only one source of giving us what we ultimately want. Since I've already commented on this throughout the message, let's just turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John shares that he was taught at the feet of Jesus Christ. He states that if we follow what was taught by Jesus Christ and his disciples, our joy will be full. And as we move into chapter 2, the outcome will be absolutely priceless. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. We all know there is no other that can offer this and actually fulfill it. This is succinct, and there is nothing left to question. What we need to do is think a lot about this so that we always seek to grow spiritually, no matter how difficult it may be. We don't want to avoid dealing with what needs to be dealt with in our attitude or in our behavior. If we refuse to either pay attention to or deal with something that needs to be dealt with, we will limit God from doing what he wants to do in our lives. Fellow family members, I don't believe any of us wants to do that. I really don't. I will now go back to the central point that I made early in this sermon. We limit God regarding what he can do for us and what he can do through us when our attitude and behavior reflect something that is not born of God's Spirit in us. The Israelites gave us numerous examples proving this point. God couldn't do for them what he planned to do, and he couldn't do for them what he had hoped to do. He didn't do, and he couldn't because of their behavior and their decisions. What about us? In what areas or ways are we limiting God in our lives? I guarantee that if we take the time to look seriously, we'll find answers to that question. One final passage in John chapter 15. John 15. In John 15 and verse 16, we read, you, this is Jesus Christ speaking, did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. All right, we have been chosen. Now our job is to go bear fruit. That your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We don't want to hold him back. Not because he's limited in any way, but because we put roadblocks in front of him. And he said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll let you have what you want. We of all people have been so richly blessed because we've been called out of this world at this time. Yet that means precious little if we fail to continue to bear fruit. Let's all make it a point not to limit God from effectively working in our lives. And may we all ask him to show us what we need to see. And may we all choose to change what needs to be changed. You know, so long as that is our focus, we won't be limiting God.